This morning we'll look at two passages from the Gospel according to Luke. Both of them will have to touch on Jesus' relationship and his interaction with sinners and tax collectors. First, we'll read from the calling of Levi, Luke chapter 5. We'll read verses 27 through 32, and then the focus this morning will be Luke 7, verses 36 through 50, where Jesus is at the house of Simon the Pharisee. But first, Luke chapter 5, verse 27 through 32. So Jesus has just called his first disciples in this chapter, has the healing. And then it says that after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So far, the reading of God's word in preparation for our text. Let's then also sing of God's goodness as our shepherd. Psalm 23, we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Let's now turn to God's word as we find that in the other passage of Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. So this story comes right off of a comparison between Jesus and John the Baptist, and it ends on that note that, well, people didn't receive John the Baptist as he came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and the people said, well, he has a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you say here is a glutton and drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And very much in line of what Jesus says who he is, the Son of Man, rejected for the very reason that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners. It is followed up with a story that illustrates just that and an interaction he has with Simon and this woman. So let's read God's word. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii. And the other, 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure we all have at times shaken our head at the different things that fans do for their favorite team, favorite movie star, favorite musician, or whatever it is they're a fan of. Right? They stay out longer, wait in line for nights, days, they spend more money, get so dressed up, or whatever else they decide to do. Like they're fans, fanatics. And some acts of devotion just don't seem to make sense to us. And key in that is, well, we don't understand it because we don't understand their fascination or the object of their devotion, why it is so dear to them. And it's interesting to see something very similar happen throughout Jesus' life and his ministry. No, you read the Gospels and you find some people doing very radical things in response to the calling, the preaching, and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And just as we may shake our heads at some fans, there are many in the Gospels who shake their heads at these people who are so affected by Jesus' presence. And there are tax collectors who end up giving away much of their wealth. Or like Levi giving a lavish banquet and inviting all other tax collectors and sinners. There are others who climb onto roofs just to drop or lower their friend so that he may be healed, so they could get close to Jesus. And there are these disciples and others who go with Jesus from town to town, following him as if they never get enough of all of his teaching and his presence, and who even pay out of their own pockets to support Jesus and his disciples. And there is a woman of whom we just read who breaks just so many taboos to wash and anoint Jesus' feet. Yes, the question we have to ask ourselves is then why? What is it about their object of their fascination, of their devotion that makes them do these kinds of things? And why? For every woman who anoints Jesus' feet, there's also a Simon who just doesn't get it. Why do they respond to Jesus so differently? And this is one of the questions that Jesus delves into at Simon's table. And if we understand the answer, if we understand why, then we may examine our own hearts. How do we respond to our Savior Jesus Christ? And just as Jesus asked Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Let's consider this morning if we see her as Jesus does. So that's our theme. Do you see this woman? Now, the setting is that Jesus is somewhere in Galilee. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's ministering to those who are in need as he does. And wherever he goes, at this point in his ministry, the local Pharisees still seem somewhat intrigued by Jesus. They kind of want to get to know him a little bit better. They don't like those unorthodox aspects of his ministry, like the eating and drinking with sinners and tax collectors, but the jury is still out on Jesus. They're not hostile yet. I mean, Jesus also teaches as someone who has authority, and he has this following. It's good to get to know who they're dealing with. And Simon is one of those Pharisees who is intrigued and wants to get to know Jesus better. Or at least will show him hospitality to have him in his house. So Simon invited Jesus for a meal. And from what we can gather, you know, Simon, he's probably well off. He's obviously a Pharisee, so he's morally upright, spiritually connected, and serves the Lord. And it's not just any meal. It seems like a more of a formal matter where, you know, as it's described, Jesus reclined at the table as they did at that time. You had your couch. You laid on your side as you ate your food that was there at the table. You talked. It also seems that perhaps it was a nice weather out. They did this outside in a courtyard, or just that the door was open, as apparently was more common. At meals like this, where especially like a guest came in and he was significant, prominent, the host, Simon, would open his doors and people, other guests would come, but also people may come off the street. Maybe to listen to what people were saying. Maybe to wait till the end, see if there's any leftovers. that those who are less fortunate may take home. The meal is somewhat of a public affair. And that means that this was also then an opportunity for one woman to approach Jesus. We don't really get any context in this story, but it appears that she somehow has really understood what Jesus came to do. Maybe this was a Sabbath and Jesus had preached in her hometown, like he'd done in other towns in Galilee, preaching the year of Jubilee and the forgiveness of sins. And she gets it. But this woman is also one who is recognized throughout her whole community. As Luke writes about her, it's the woman who had lived a sinful life in that town. And many commentators will infer from that that means that she could very well have been a prostitute. It doesn't specify what her sin was, so not necessarily so, but it could have been. Someone else who maybe just had a shady past, who is known and has been branded for her sin in that whole town. She is that person in her community. The one person, you know, daughters were warned about. Like, if you don't listen to your mom, you're going to turn out like her, like Mrs. So-and-so. And Simon recognizes her the moment she shows up at the door, as soon as she enters that room of the meal. And it's a terrible turn for Simon. As the Pharisees, overly concerned about purity laws and clean and unclean and the meal, well, that was not quite the, you know, worship, but it was a significant, sacred time. Right? The Jews always have to think about, what am I eating and how am I eating it? Am I making myself impure? Who am I eating with? And then she shows up. Worse, she approaches Jesus' couch. Can you picture it? The air is just like sucked out of the room. What's going to happen? Nobody really knows where to look, and yet people can't look away because whatever's going to happen, it's going to be scandalous. This woman has no right to be here. She would make life so much easier. And everyone's probably just wishing she'll go and walk away or vanish in thin air. It was such a great evening, but now she's here. She doesn't stick to the back row or the shadows, but with purpose and determination goes to the end of Jesus' couch. And what she does is even more astonishing. She comes weeping. And the text is even emphatic. There's like this downpour of tears. And as she notices the tears, as she wets Jesus' feet, she loosens her hair, another taboo in that time. Only for exceptional reasons would a woman loosen her hair and uncover her head. And then she touches Jesus. This woman, this known sinner, touches a man and a prominent teacher. She dries Jesus' feet with her hair, and she's brought something. She has this little jar, an alabaster jar. And picture some little jar kind of like looking like it's made out of marble. And it has this perfume, this fragrance and wonderfully smelling ointment. And if she had been a prostitute, it may have been even one of the tools of her trade, a way she could have made herself appealing and desirable. But regardless, this evening, it's a sign of her greatest admiration for the man lying there on the couch at this meal. And everyone in the room is, of course, wondering, what is going on? What would have been the connection between this woman and Jesus, and why is she responding the way that she does? And Simon seems to think that he knows what is going on. In his head, he assesses the situation and realizes, well, Jesus obviously doesn't know who this woman is. I mean, if he knew, he would have turned away or shooed her away. He would have withdrawn his presence. And therefore, also, Jesus must not be a prophet, because he would otherwise have known and stayed away. If he were a prophet, he would not have allowed this woman to be near him. And that should get us to think. In Simon's mind, there's only like two options. Jesus either doesn't know who she is, or it was impossible to imagine that Jesus would know her but not care about her reputation. Unimaginable. That he could know who she was and not care about her reputation. Or if he knew about her reputation, you would not have associated with her or been near her. And this is why he's so skeptical of Jesus' ability as a prophet. And as we'll see, this is why he won't receive Jesus in the same way as the woman does. He can't reconcile that a prophet may actually know someone's sin and not distance himself from them. And so you just got to love also the irony in this story when Luke writes that, you know, here's Simon. He's like, Jesus doesn't know, therefore he's not a prophet. And then it's like Jesus knows exactly what Simon is thinking and he addresses him. Jesus does know who the woman is. And he knows exactly what Simon is thinking. And it's time for Simon to learn. Jesus has a parable for Simon, and it's a short one, a simple parable. There's a money lender, and there's two debtors. The one owes, 50 denarii, the other one 500, about, 2 months' wages versus just over a year and a half's amount of wages. And yes, the one owes the lender, 10 times as much. But what Jesus wants Simon to realize is that, as he puts in the parable, is that neither of them can pay their debts. Right? They will both have to sell themselves or work it off or something. Like, they will be indebted unless it is forgiven. And sure enough, for whatever reason, the debtor forgives both of them. They don't have to repay him. Not the 500, not the 50. Both are set free, right, to live their lives. That is a massive burden off of them. In an inescapable situation, the moneylender has now provided the door for them. So Simon is put to the test. Simon, now which of them will love him more? Simple question, simple parable. And the answer is simple. It'll be the one with the greater debt that loves him more. He's been forgiven more. Though both are blessed through the lender, their whole lives and prospects have changed. It's the greater debtor that will show the greater gratitude and love. And here comes Jesus' explanation. And it mentions explicitly, he turns to the woman. Perhaps we have to imagine that until this time, Jesus really hadn't looked back or to see what was going on or who this woman was or what she was doing. Maybe until that time, everyone could have just like pretended that Jesus had no idea what was going on and ignoring this woman, like many in this room probably were. But not anymore. He turns towards her and addresses Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. That question, do you see this woman? I mean, what a question. Yes, of course, Simon has seen her right from the very first step that she took into his home. He had seen her. He had judged her. She's impure. She's a sinner. She has a reputation within this town. She is not welcome here. Of course, he has seen her. Or had he? Had he only seen her reputation? Had he only seen how she was supposedly so much different from him? She the unrighteous, him the righteous and the upright. By that question, Jesus forces Simon to look again. Simon could not reconcile that Jesus would know her sin and yet be okay with her drawing near and touching him. But Jesus explains, look, do you see her? Do you see how much she loves? And Jesus goes through the two very different receptions that he had received that evening. Simon, let's say he's friendly, like I know there's some debate. Is Simon really friendly or is he like hostile? That's why he withdrew all the oil and the water and all that. They seem decent enough. He still calls Jesus teacher. They have a conversation. He was welcoming enough to have Jesus at his meal. So I'd say he's curious. He's trying to figure out who Jesus is. Friendly enough to invite Jesus to dine with him, to hear him out and to test him. But also withholding some of the more common ways of showing respect and honor. Simon just seems to have a low level of interest and respect for Jesus. He's shown little love. But this woman is the exact opposite. She loves him dearly. When Jesus looks at Simon and this woman, he doesn't see, you know, the unrighteous and the righteous, the sinner and the upstanding Pharisee. He doesn't see it like that. But what he does see is that work of transforming love in her. And that wonderful response to grace. And one who hasn't really understood what his problem is. And the story then this morning, this passage gets us to think, how do we respond to Jesus? We need to respond. But what is that going to look like? What does your relationship with Christ look like this morning? And it's the response of the woman that teaches us that love. Love is the only proper response to our Savior. And in all that she does, she helpfully illustrates for us what that love looks like. It's a love that is humble. In all that she does, this woman puts herself in that position of a servant. She draws near to Christ in humility. She's the one washing Jesus' feet. You know no prideful or proud person would do that. Only a humble one. She kisses his feet. The very gesture, action of the utmost humility. Bowing before his great honor. Her love is filled with a humble admiration. And it's something that Simon doesn't have. And he doesn't humble himself. He hadn't even served Jesus as he as he welcomed him into his home. He kept his distance, and so perhaps also his dignity and standing as host. Her love is driven, unwavering. You consider the amount of courage it took her to go there. She doesn't have any regard for what people think. She would have known how most of the people in Simon's house would just have not wanted her there. She would have seen the glares and the quick glances away. Yet she went. She wasn't afraid of what everyone else is going to say. She had only eyes for Jesus. Whereas Simon, well, Simon, as we know, knows people by their reputation in his town. Surely that reflects his own concern for his reputation. And it's a love that gives up control, and so is open to transformation. The woman pours out what she has, her alabaster jar of perfume. She may be giving up her trade, turning her life around. She may just have collected whatever money she has from whatever she was doing, gave it up to Christ. She pours it out. Her perfume has a different purpose now. She has a different purpose now. But Simon doesn't give up control. And he's the one who's testing Jesus. He's the one trying to figure out who Jesus is, sizing him up, and Simon holds on to the reins. He will determine who Jesus is and keep him at arm's length. It shows that the response of love is meant to be humble, unwavering, not caring what others think, and willing to give up control. Is that what characterizes your love for Jesus Christ? Or are you still more like Simon? You let Jesus in, but you won't really serve him. You get to decide in the end what you'll do and not do. You want to know what the Bible says. You want to know Jesus' thoughts, but when it comes to clash with what the world thinks, what your friends think, what your family thinks, their thoughts count a little bit more. Do you say, I want my life to change. I want to be transformed. I want to be renewed. But I won't give up the control that I have. And the things that are so dear to me. If we examine ourselves, we all realize that we resemble Simon a bit too much. There's always that Pharisee that sits in our hearts. I'm sure that's also why Jesus recorded this interaction for us. But he's also there to help us. Because consider this morning, why? Why does Simon struggle so? And it seems that Jesus gives us the answer or points us in the right direction. It's in his parable. We may say at the end that Simon is a little sinner. And in many ways, that's great. Yeah, you compare lives between Simon and this woman, and you say, like, Simon has gotten so much more right. But the key is that Jesus says he also cannot pay his debts. But it also means that that's likely harder for him to accept. Isn't that so true? When you think your debt is little, it's harder to give up and harder to think that you need help and that you need to give things up. Right? There's no real humility when you still think that you have it together enough to think that, well, I'm better than the other debtors. And now when that's the case, your eyes are always focused, not on above, but just like, where am I standing with the other people around me, with the other debtors? So that it's their opinion that matters more than that of the lender. And that as long as you think that you are doing all right, then why would you give up control? Why would you give up anything? Why do you have to change? This is the hard-hitting gospel truth in Simon's response. He can't see the woman as she really is in God's eyes because he hasn't seen himself for who he is in God's eyes. But if this morning we start to see not just the struggle that Simon has, we may also see the beauty and the wonders of God's grace. God forgives our debts. That is the point of the parable. That is that wonderful news that Jesus came to proclaim. The year of Jubilee, debts have been canceled. God himself will reckon the score, wipe it away, and pay for it. As he did in Jesus Christ, who bore our sins and paid for our sins completely in his sacrifice on the cross. And yeah, that means that whatever we've done, whatever our reputation is, whatever the background and history we have, however great that debt may be, it has been forgiven. And that is what this woman realizes. That her great debt, it might have been an issue for all of the people in the town, but it wasn't for God. In fact, that Jesus delights in forgiving it because he sees that she loves him more for it. That we see that the reason Jesus loved to dine with sinners and tax collectors is because he knew that they loved him so much as he had loved them in forgiving their debts. We're not like Simon that we get to invite Jesus to a meal. But Jesus does call all of us to his banquet. And next week, Sunday, we get a foretaste of that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let us all then examine ourselves this morning, but also this week. That question, do we see this woman? Do we understand God's grace and the place of his transforming love? Because if we do, then any form or any kind of self-examination won't lead us to then think like, oh, this week I got to do better. I got to somehow clear my conscience so that I may go up to Lord's Supper. Then any self-examination won't be the fact that you will review with a fine comb tooth your week and realize, oh, I did it again. I really need God's assurances of his grace. But hating yourself for needing it because you think you should be able better by now. None of that. Rather, that we may examine ourselves and do so heartily and brutally honestly. So that it would just lead to love for Christ all the more. That we would be humble in our love, unwavering in our love, giving up control in our love for him. Because if the self-examination doesn't end there, we don't understand what grace really is, or what Jesus came to do, or why he has given us that banquet and meal. But when it does end there, and we see his great love, and we have great love for him. And we won't just see this woman, but we'll see Jesus as she saw him. A welcome refuge, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Amen. Let's now stand and sing in response before the throne of God above. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3.